I don't have a particular scripture this afternoon to turn to. Just have your Bibles ready. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, and I'll be quoting several portions of scriptures in the course of the message. I'll be giving you more references than you'll have time to probably find and look at. I would encourage you to take some notes as I seek to preach. I encourage you to do that here today. But we're going to continue the sermon that I began last week. Actually, last week, I thought I had a sermon. I said I'll preach part of it in the morning and part of it in the afternoon. And I realized that that was going to be a real long sermon Sunday morning. So I just cut that one in half and gave you the remainder of that Sunday afternoon. And so, Lord willing, I've looked at things and I've said, well, the remainder is going to be rather lengthy. And with your permission, I'll probably preach two short sermons today instead of one long sermon this morning. But it would be a real long, I think, if we tried to cover it all. So have your Bibles ready. Have your Bibles ready. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. I pray, Father, you'd bless, please, as I preach this morning. Please help me to think clearly, to speak plainly and simply. I know, Lord, with losing the hour of sleep, that perhaps people are a little bit tireder than normal, a little bit drowsier. But I pray that you would help us to stay awake and listen carefully. I realize the things I'm going to preach this morning, that, Lord, they are things that apply primarily to lost people. And most of us here are saved people. But I pray that we'd realize, Lord, we need to realize the effects of sin on the lost as well. That, Lord, our hearts would not grow hard and callous towards them and indifferent to their need of salvation. So please speak to our hearts and burden our hearts. Help me preach. Help the people listen. And, Lord, may lives be changed here, I pray. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now, last Sunday morning, I began preaching this message that I called the effects of sins. The effects of sins. Not the effect of the sin in us so much, but the effects of the sins that we commit as a result of the sin in us. And I started preaching that message. Like I said, I thought it would be a two-part message, but I realized it was way too long for that, so I've broken it down into four parts. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of review this morning before we get into the portion that I'm going to deal with this morning. Last week, we began talking about sins, and we talked about what sin was. And a very elementary definition of sins are missing the mark. Missing the mark. And we did a little bit of word study on that. And then we talked about who has the authority to determine where the mark is. And we said this, that there's only one person that has the authority to do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the Supreme Court of our land. It's not it's not our Congress. It's not our president. It's not our pastor. It's not us as a church. The only person that has determined the authority to say, this is the mark. Otherwise, you miss this mark, that constitutes sin. That is none other than God Almighty. And He has revealed that mark to us, first of all, in His written Word, and secondly, in the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the years, most of us here, we've lived long enough to see things change a lot, have we not? Things that used to be sin, then they were classified as sicknesses, and now they're classified as just being alternate lifestyles and being normal, and they're protected. And we see that in so many things. We see it in the homosexuality mess. We see it in the taking of the innocent babies' lives in the wombs. We see it in the consumption of alcoholic beverage, all kinds of stuff. We see that everywhere. But I want to tell you something. God set the marks years ago, and He hasn't moved them at all. He hasn't moved them at all. And we must never forget that. And we see churches doing that and Christians doing that all across our country. He is the one. Then we talked about the two different categories of sin. And one is a sin of commission, which involves either doing or saying or even thinking things that God does not want you to do or say or think. And the other is the sins of omission, and that is not doing or thinking or saying the things that God wants you to do, say, or think. And so both of them, one is as bad as the other, the sin of commissions and the sin of omission. So with those introductory remarks about sin last week, then we begin talking about the general effects of sin. Now, I'm talking about the effects of sin. And we begin talking about the general effects of sin. When by general, I mean this. It's the effects of sin on everyone. Whether you're saved or not saved, sin has effects on you. And there were several of those that we looked at last week. I said, number one, sin will soil your mind. Doesn't matter if you're saved or lost, sin soils the mind. And oh, if I could just get young people to realize that, and us older as well, you know, we'll think, well, we've got it made, we've got the victory there, and so we'll drop our guard a little bit, and we'll feed our minds on some things that we shouldn't, and lo and behold, now they're soiled more than they were before. Sin soils the mind. We talked about how that sin will scar the body, and that sin does that. It messes with a man's health. It scars the body. We talked about how that sin will stain the honor of a person. Sin will stain the honor. And that's what people always remember. They remember the stain. They remember the stain in your life. And it may be something you may say. Some people do this foolishly. They say, well, sow my wild oats while I'm young, and then I'll clean up when I get older. Let me tell you something. You sow your wild oats when you're young, your honor is stained so much that you'll never get the stain out. It will be there. And people will remember it as long as you live. And then we said this, that sin will subjugate your will. That is, sins are addictive. They'll take control of you. They'll take charge of you. And you mess around in sin, and they'll do that. Today they call it addiction. And a lot of times they'll call it sickness and so forth. No, what it is this. You have deliberately made a choice to mess around with sin, and now sin has got its cords around you. You're bound, as the Bible says, with the cords of your sins. It subjugates your will. And then we see that sin will spread to others. And we could say, in a sense, it's contagious. And sometimes it literally is contagious. I gave you some illustrations of that, where that one man's sin, because of it, the effects of his body, the diseases he picks up and so forth, is spread to other people. It's contagious. But it's also just contagious in the fact that people that look up to you, that they will try to imitate you and they will try to be like you. So it spreads to others. And then we talked about how that sin will also shatter relationships. Shatters relationships. It destroys families, destroys churches, it destroys the relationships between friends. But sin will shatter relationships. And then finally we talked about how that sin smites those that we love the most. It not only smites the person that does it, but it smites those that we love the most, because no man lives himself, no man dies himself, and whenever a man sins, he's hurting somebody else. It may be he's breaking the heart of a mother, a father. It may be he's breaking the heart of a child or a grandchild. But it smites other people. And I'm going to tell you, there's so much I could have said about that last week. The sad stories I've seen in my life of how that one person's sin smites the somebody else that they profess to love the most. Little children crying as a mom is leaving the house and they're begging them to stay. Heartbreaking things. Husbands crying and even vomiting so sick because of a child that's about to leave home. Things of that nature there. Oh my, sin, I'm going to tell you what, sin is selfish. It's just selfish. Just selfish. And realize no man lives himself, no man dies himself. Now, those are just the general effects of sin. Now, what I want to do this morning is this. I want to talk about the additional effects of sins on those who are not saved. The additional effects of sins on those who are not saved. And then, the Lord willing, this afternoon I'll talk about the additional effects of sins on those who are saved. Now, some of these may overlap. But I want you to see, sin does have effects on those who are not saved. And of course, every man, until he accepts Christ, is lost. He's lost. Sin's effects on those who are not saved. I thought about this as I was sitting up here looking out. I said, you know, I look out here and probably the vast majority of us profess to be saved. We profess to be saved. And I said, Lord, here I am. I'm going to preach on the side effects of sins on those who are not saved. Lord, have I got it wrong this morning? And I believe the Lord just kind of gave me peace of heart and said, no, you know something, those of us that are saved, we need to realize the effects of sin on those who are not saved, lest we forget about how horrible sin is for them. And so I want you to listen carefully here. Now, what are these effects beyond the general effects of sin on all of us, but the additional side effects of sins on those who are not saved? All right, here's the first one. It is this. Your sins separate you from God. Your sins separate you from God. They separate you from God in this life. A lot of times people have the mistaken idea that, you know, I'm not saved, and when I die, then's when I'm going to be separated from God. And so I plan to get saved before I die there, so I won't be separated from God in the eternity. But I want to tell you something. Your sins separate you from God right now in this life. Separate you from God right now. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, in verse 2, listen to the Word of God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You get that? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Let me tell you something. You're lost. You're lost out there. Do not expect God to hear your prayer. You may say, well, I prayed and God heard my prayer. He'll hear your prayer of repentance. He'll hear your prayer of placing your of crying out to Him for salvation. He hears that prayer there. He'll hear prayers that will lead you toward in that direction. But I want to tell you something. Your sins separate between you and God. The Bible puts it this way in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says this, the man that is unsaved, he is dead in trespasses and sins. He's dead. He's dead. You say, wait a minute, he's breathing, his heart's beating. He's walking around. Yes, but spiritually he is dead. And what does it mean to be dead? Death always indicates a separation takes place. Physical death is this, my body and soul and spirit, they separate. Soul and spirit separate from my body. But a man can be spiritually dead as he's physically alive. And that's the way the majority of people are today. Why? How can they be spiritually dead? They're separated from God. That's what spiritual death is, separated from God. And you don't wait until you die physically to be separated from God. My friend, outside of Jesus Christ, you are right now dead in your trespasses and sins. I thought about the parable of the prodigal son. And the father there loves the boy, and he wants the boy. He wants him there at home and so forth. But the Bible says this, whenever the boy came back, and the elder brother is jealous and envious of what's going on, the father says this in Luke 15 and verse 24. He says, this my son was what? Dead. Now, what was he saying? Was he saying he had quit breathing? No, he wasn't saying that at all. He's saying this, he's separated from me. He's separated from me. Why? Because of his sinfulness. He's dead. As far as the father was concerned, the boy was separated. He was not a part of the family. He was a dead man. Now, you mark this down. The man who is dead spiritually, he has no spiritual appetite, and he has no desires for spiritual fellowship. Let me say that again. The man who is dead spiritually has no spiritual appetite and desires no spiritual fellowship. Now, this is one of the things that really bothers me about so much of those in the realm of professing Christendom in our society. They say they are saved, but they have no spiritual appetite. That is, they have no desire to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, no desire to memorize the Word of God, no burning desire to come and hear the Word of God taught in Sunday school and hear it preached and taught on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, and other times. There's no spiritual appetite. You know what that tells me? They're spiritually dead. I don't care how many rolls church rolls your name is on, how many times you've been baptized. I don't care about that. If you've got no spiritual appetite, my friend, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And not only that, but a man who is dead spiritually, he also has no desire for spiritual fellowship. He does not have a desire to be with the people of God. He can be, in fact, he's probably happier away from the people of God than he is with them. Is it not sad that so many people that profess to be Christians, you have to beg and plead with them to come to church, and you still, you know, you're fortunate if you get them there two or three times a year, or maybe one service a week if you're real fortunate there? What's wrong with folks? They're dead. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with them. They're dead. They have no desire for some spiritual fellowship. I thought about there in the book of Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, that those 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. And I want you to think about what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says this, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they," now get this, "they came to church a few weeks and dropped out." That's not what it says. It says, "And they continued steadfastly." Continued steadfastly. Did you get that? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the doctrine? That's their spiritual food. They had a spiritual appetite. So they wanted to come to the house of God, and they wanted to be there where they would be taught by the apostles the doctrines. So they had a spiritual appetite. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and also in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. They also had a desire for fellowship. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be with the people of God. And I found it interesting. It says, they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. No comma. No comma. There's a comma after that. It talks about them breaking of bread and so forth. But doctrine and fellowship, they go hand in hand. When a man is saved, when a man is born again, he has a spiritual appetite for the doctrine and a spiritual desire for the fellowship of God's people. Now that's just as plain as it can be in the Word of God. As plain as it can be there. A love for God's Word and a love for God's people is just natural for a child of God. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember how excited you were to hear the Word of God taught and preached, and how you looked forward to reading it and so forth? You got that Bible, that first Bible, you marked it all up and everything. You remember that? You remember how all of a sudden now you want to be with the people of God? Whereas before that you thought they were the most boring, dull people to be around, but all of a sudden you wanted to be around those people there. You didn't care about being around that old crowd, and they certainly didn't care about being around you anymore. But you had a spiritual hunger and a spiritual desire for fellowship. Why? You're born again. Everything's new. Everything's new. But sin separates a man from God in this life, and he has no desire, no spiritual appetite, no desire for true spiritual fellowship. But sin not only takes and separates us, separates from God in this life, and the Bible does say this, it describes the lost man in this way in Ephesians 2:12. It says, he's having no hope and without God in the world. Did you get that? No hope, nothing to look forward to, and without God, not in eternity, but he's without God right now in this world. That's the condition of the man outside of Christ. That's what sin does. But it not only separates you from God in this life, but it also separates you from God throughout all of eternity. The Bible speaks in Luke chapter 16 of the torments, plural, of hell. The torments of hell. Now, normally, whenever you think about the torment of the torments of hell, the number one thing I believe most people think about is this, the fire. The fire. And may I say to you, there is fire in hell. Literal fire. It is not symbolic language. It is a literal fire. Fire and brimstone. But that's the number one thing that people think about when they think about hell and its torments. They think about the fire. But I want to tell you something. There's a greater torment than the torment of fire. And that is the torment of eternal separation from God. That is the greatest torment of hell. The separated from God for all of eternity. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the Bible teaches us this, that in this life, God, now get this, maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You know what the Bible is telling us here? It's simply this. Right now in this life, though a man is separated from God that does not know Christ as Savior, he's separated from God in this life, yet because he is here and he's mingling with God's people and so forth, that he receives a lot of the blessings that God bestows upon his people. As a saved man in the morning, God's Son is going to rise on me. But I'm surrounded by unsaved people and they're going to experience that same blessing from God. The sun's going to rise on them. And you know what? It rained yesterday. God sends the rain as a blessing upon his people. But you know what? All the people that are unsaved in the area, they got the same rain. In this life, the sun rises on the evil as well as the good, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The lost experience the blessings of God that he bestows upon his people. But I want to tell you something. Once you go out into hell, once you're in hell, my friends, your sins have there separated you from God for all of eternity and from all the blessings of God. The sun will never rise on a man in hell, and there'll never be any rain on any thirsty soul and parched body in hell. None of that. It is eternal outer darkness. That's how the Bible describes it. And eternal consuming thirst and fire. No rain, no sun, no water, none of that. Why? Their sins separate them from God in this life, yet they receive the blessings that God bestows upon these people. But in hell, you'll be separated from God's people and therefore separated from God and all of His blessings. Don't you understand? Sin is a horrible thing. Separate sinners from God now and forever. Another thing that sin does to the lost man is this. Your sins solidify your heart. Or we could say it like this. Your sins harden your heart. They solidify your heart. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, it speaks of the hardness of the impenitent heart. What does that mean? The unrepentant heart. The one that has no grief or no sorrow for his sin. And so he has a hardened and an impenitent heart. We read in the Bible of a man by the name of Pharaoh there in the Old Testament. And oftentimes we read in the Bible and we'll say, well, read over there, and sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, sometimes it says God hardened his heart, and so forth there. What's going on there? Let me tell you what, it all started with Pharaoh hardening his heart. And Pharaoh, even before Moses came back to lead those people out of the slavery to the Egyptians and so forth, even before Moses went back, Pharaoh already was a man who was very wicked and whose heart had become very hard. You know how I know that? I know that because, first of all, I know of the way that he treated the people in general, enslaving them and it was a cruel slavery. He had to have a hardened heart to do that. That was before Moses ever came back. And I also know it because why? Pharaoh had commanded that the little children, that as soon as they were born, if they were little boys, that they were to be drowned in the river. I'm going to tell you what, that man's heart was already hardened beyond anything that I can even begin to imagine before Moses ever went back. And then when Moses goes back, well, everything that Moses does, all the miracles that he sees by the hand of Moses, it just makes his heart harder and harder and harder and harder. And as God does these miracles, you know what? There's a sense in which God is hardening his heart because it's already so solidified. I want you to understand, that's what sin does. It solidifies your heart. It hardens your heart. Thomas Watson, the theologian of years gone by, he made this statement. I copied it down and put it in my notes some time back. He said this, every step forward in sin is a step backward from God. Every step forward in sin is a step backward from God. What's he saying? Every step you go into sin, your heart is getting harder and harder, harder and harder, and it becomes more and more difficult for you to ever turn back and accept the Lord as your Savior. It becomes harder and harder for you to come turn and repent of your sin. Why? Your heart has become solidified. Now listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. The solidified heart or the hardened heart finds it easy to say no to God. The solidified heart finds it easy to say no to God and difficult to say yes to Him. That's a hardened heart, a solidified heart. He finds it easy to say no to God and difficult to say yes to Him. And the harder his heart gets, hardened by sin, he's taking a step further back. And the easier it gets every time he sins for him to say no to God and yes to sin and the flesh and the devil. And the next sin he commits, it makes it that much easier for him to say no to God again, but yes to sin and his flesh and the devil. And then he commits another sin, and it just made it a little easier for him to say no to God and yes to sin. You see what I'm getting at? Sin solidifies. It hardens the heart. It makes it more and more difficult for a man to repent of his sin and to take Christ as his Savior. That's one of the reasons why that people tend to be younger people tend to be saved more so than older people. Why? Their hearts have become solidified. That is just a consequence of sin. So sin separates you from God in this life and in eternity. And sin also solidifies or hardens the heart of the lost man. But I want you to see something else sin does to the lost man. And that is, their sins sear your conscience. They not only harden your heart, but they sear your conscience. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, 1 Timothy 4:2, it speaks of those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. Now, what does it mean to have a seared conscience? A seared conscience is not bothered or troubled by the presence of or the consequences of sins. That's what a seared conscience is. It is not bothered or troubled by the presence of sins or the consequences of sin. Otherwise, it's not bothered to be in the very presence of sins that he's committing or being committed by others. And neither is he bothered by the consequences of the sins. How much it causes people to suffer and so forth there. It is not bothered by that at all. The seared conscience, the man with a seared conscience, no longer does it bother the man with a seared conscience to hear filthy language spoken around him. He can listen to the Lord's name being taken in vain. He can listen to cursing, swearing, filthy talk, filthy jokes. Won't bother him at all. In fact, if anything, he'll enjoy it. The man with a seared conscience doesn't bother him to sit at a table where alcohol is being consumed. Doesn't bother him at all. He can sit right there, and people can be drinking around him, and he can smell it, and it won't bother him at all. A man with a seared conscience, it does not bother him to have relatives that are fornicating in the bedrooms. Yeah. I was talking about, can you imagine that? Can you imagine this? People that claim to have some morals about it, but they'll let their own family members come in. They know that they're not married, and they'll let them fornicate in the bedroom of their house. I'm going to tell you what, that's a seared conscience. That's a seared conscience. If you can sleep in your house while somebody else is fornicating in the next room, something's wrong with you, my friend. The man with a seared conscience, it doesn't bother him to have perverts living in his community. Doesn't bother him at all. Doesn't bother him at all. You know, live and let live. His conscience is seared. Nothing bothers him. The consequence, none of it bothers him. I remember many years ago, before I was pastor here, I had a man visit the church I was pastoring, and I went to visit with him a few times. Never did get him into church and so forth, but I went to visit with him, and talking to him, he told me he had been a detective up in one of the New England states. And he was telling me about the murders that he had investigated and all the different things there, and he had seen some very gruesome, brutal, bloody things. And as we were talking, I said, well, what made you leave that profession and you've moved from up there and you moved down south and you're just starting over trying to get a whole new profession, don't want to get back in police work? I said, what in the world, what happened to make you make such a big decision and try to make such a drastic change in your life? And here's what he told me. He said, preacher, he said, when I first got into that work, he said, it bothered me whenever I'd go to those bloody scenes and so forth there. He said, it tore me up. It was like torment. He said, but then one day, he said, I was investigating a murder, and he said, somebody brought me a sandwich. And he said, I've caught myself. He said, I'm sitting down here in a chair, and there's a dead body, just brutally murdered, blood all over the place. And he said, I'm sitting there, and I'm eating that sandwich. And he said, it dawned on me, I can eat this sandwich, and it doesn't even bother me in the presence of that dead body. And he said, I realized this, something's happening inside of me that is not good. I need to get out of this. He said, I quit my job. I moved to another part of the country. I want to get away from it. I could not believe that I'd gotten that cold and that callous. I believe what he was saying is this, my conscience was becoming seared. And that could happen to us. That could happen to us. Now, I said this. the man with the hard heart, he finds it difficult to say yes to God. It's easy for him to say to just walk away from God. He finds it difficult. But I want you to see this. As the man with a solidified or a hardened heart finds it easy to say no to God, the man with a seared conscience finds it easy to say yes to the devil. The seared conscience, I can say yes to the devil. The hard heart simply says, I find it easy to say no to God. Or I find it hard to say yes to God. But the man with a seared conscience, he says this. He says, I can say yes to the devil. Whatever he wants me to do, I can do it. Don't worry about the consequences. It does not bother me at all. He finds it like that. Now, your conscience can become so desensitized that it is sensitized to enjoy and even crave the most perverted, disgusting, vile, and brutal sin. Let me say that again. Your conscience can become so desensitized that it is sensitized to enjoy and even crave the most perverted, disgusting, vile, and brutal sins. It enjoys it. That's what it lives for. That's what he wants to do. The man with a seared conscience can lie and steal and fornicate and kill without remorse and even enjoy doing those things so much so that he aggressively seeks the opportunities to do them. Why? His conscience is seared, and now he finds joy in those things that he ought to find disgusting. He enjoys hearing not only involved in the sins, but he enjoys hearing about the sins of others and seeing others sinning. And get this, and being with them as they sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. We get near the end there when it's talking about how man becomes more and more depraved. And we get near the end, and the Bible says this in Romans 1, 32. Who knowing the judgment of God. Did you get that? They know the judgment of God. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. That is separation from God. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They enjoy it themselves, and they enjoy being around others that have pleasure in them. Like Satan takes great pleasure in leading others into sin, the man with a seared conscience takes pleasure in leading others into sin with himself. They enjoy giving someone their first drink. They enjoy giving them their first joint. They enjoy giving them their first cigarette. They enjoy giving them their first snort of cocaine. They enjoy giving them their first dose of fentanyl. They enjoy robbing them of their virginity. They enjoy all of those things. Why? Their conscience is seared, and it doesn't bother them to lead people into hell. They enjoy doing so. Seared conscience. That's the consequence of sin. Consequence of sin. Now I want to say one other thing here about the effects of sin in the life of a lost man. And that is this. Your sins sentence you to hell. Your sins sentence you to hell. I want you to understand that the more you sin, the more severe your sentence will be. The more you sin, the more severe your sentence will be. The just righteousness of God demands that all sins be punished. Did you get that? The just righteousness of God demands that all sins be punished. And the right justice of God demands that all sins not be punished the same. The right justice of God demands that all sins not be punished the same. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, the Bible teaches us this, that some will be punished with many stripes, and others will be punished with few stripes. But all will be punished. You get that? All will be punished. All the lost will be punished. But some with many stripes and some with few stripes. The book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says this, that God will render to every man according to his deeds. According to his deeds. Revelation 21, 13, talking about the great white throne judgment of God where the lost stand before God in judgment. And John says this, and I saw the dead, that's the lost, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now get this. And the dead, that's those that were spiritually dead, those that did not know Christ as their Savior, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, God's not going to just say, all right, all of you rejected my son, all of you go into the same place, you get the same punishment, everything, go to hell. That's not it. But he takes and he looks at your life and he says, "My in my righteousness I must demand that all sins be punished. But my righteousness must be just, and therefore there are sins that deserve more punishment than others. And so there's some that's going to receive many stripes and some that will receive fewer stripes. All's going to be punished." You see what I'm getting at here? Your sins deserve the degree of sentence that you receive in hell. Now, all saints go to heaven. I'm glad of that. Amen? But heaven is not the same for all saints, is it? We know that. Everybody will not wear a crown in heaven. Everybody will walk down the street of gold, but everybody's not going to wear a crown as they walk down that street. All saints go to heaven, but heaven is not the same for all saints. And all sinners go to hell, but hell is not the same for all sinners either. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Ah, how foolish it is to say something like this, and I've heard it over the years. People say, "Well, I'm going to hell, so I'm just going to live it up while I'm here because I'm going to hell anyway." That is a stupid thing. First of all, it's a stupid thing to just say, determine I'm going to reject Christ and go to hell. But it's also a foolish, stupid thing for somebody to say, "Well, since I'm going to hell, I'm just going to live it up because I'm going to hell anyway." Do you not realize that hell is not the same for everybody that's there? That there are degrees of punishment in hell? Do you not realize that, my friend? No, I'm going to tell you, the torments of hell, the degree of torment you receive throughout eternity will be determined by your sin, by your deeds, by your works, the Bible says. Oh my, do you not see that? The more you're in sin, the longer you're in sin, the further you get into sin, the worse it's going to be for you. Now, let me just close here. Thinking about this morning, primarily about the effects of sins on the man that's lost. The effects of sin on a man that's lost. It separates him from God. It solidifies his heart. It sears his conscience. It determines the degree of his sentence in hell. Realizing all of that, if you are here listening to me, here or by way of internet, or it might be in months to come, whatever the case, listen, do you not see the folly of living a life without Christ? Do you not see your need to repent of your sins and to receive Christ as your sin payment, the one who suffered for your sins on the cross of Calvary? Do you not see that need today? I beg you, for the glory of God first and foremost, but secondly, I beg you for the sake of your eternal soul. I beg you also for the sake of your life here and right here in the here and now. Repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, my soul, every day that you spend in sin makes it less likely that you'll receive Christ. Every day your heart becomes harder. Your conscience becomes more and more seared. Every day, the eternal torments that you suffer in hell become more and more severe. Every day you spend in sin, you're separated from God, not only now, but for eternity. I beg you to turn to Christ this morning. I plead with you. Turn to my Savior. There's nothing so foolish as to reject Jesus Christ. Amen? And nothing so sensible as to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. May God help you to do so today. Let's stand.